Good morning. Welcome. In 1906, Stuart Kramer, who was a textile mill engineer, was the first person to coin the term air conditioning. And the first residential unit was installed in 1914, and it needed an entire room to house it. An entire room, like the computer used to, remember that? It was 7 feet high, 6 feet wide, 20 feet long. If you have air conditioning in your house, you're blessed, right? We get out of these comfort zones really easy, and the Lord is kind of like, that's what He wants us to do in a way. I'm not saying we have to sweat, you know, but I knew you needed to know that. So, so now that that's over with, good morning and welcome out there to Calvary Chapel Southside. Our God, El Shaddai, El Elyon, right? Our God is, if you haven't been impressed by the Lord this week in many ways, then you're not in the Word of God and you're not spending time with Him. You know what? Let's start 2 Timothy 3:16. Everybody knows this verse really well. So I can pick somebody out and you can just say it without looking down at your Bible. Let's see. I'm kidding. This is a great verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. We know that Paul is writing to Timothy here, a young guy who's going to become a pastor. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Lord, we ask You to reveal Your word to us today. We want to see You today. We want to hear Your voice today. Lord, you know what we want to do today? We want to crucify the flesh. The flesh stinks. The flesh, there's just so many things we could get into right now on the flesh. And we want to reckon the old man dead today. We really do, Lord. We pray that anybody who isn't born again, that today they become that new man so they can reckon the old man dead. We could put that flesh in the grave. Father, speak to us today. Would You fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we would have all understanding? We want to walk in the Spirit, Lord, not in the flesh anymore. And we need Your help. We need Your Holy Spirit to do that, not by power, not by might, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord. So, Lord, have Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. That word there that we just read, inspired, literally means God breathed. Literally, God put breath into it. God has put breath, His breath. He breathes life into the Scripture. He breathed life into each word that He spoke because all Scripture is given by inspiration. We live in this time when people are saying, sure, the Bible contains the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. I don't like that. Sure, the Bible's inspired, but they're using the word inspired the same way they would say Shakespeare was inspired. No, that's not it at all. Nope. That's not what Paul's saying to Timothy. According to Paul, God personally breathed life into this book, Hebrews. We know that in Hebrews, we read that it's a living book. It's alive. It's a discerner of our thoughts. It's living. You know, it knows where you're going to be. It knows where you're at in your life. I can't tell you how many times people come up to me and say, you were where I was at. You were in my life. You were in my head. You were in, I don't know that. The Holy Spirit knows that. So he's saying here that it's life breathed personally into it. God personally breathed life into every single word in this book. All of them. And it says all. All means all. Sure, the Bible is inspired, people will say. But Paul, he means literally, he doesn't mean like Shakespeare or, you know, some great artist like Da Vinci maybe or somebody like that. He's not talking like that. Every word he uttered, each word specifically, he breathed life into it. So the modern theologian who says the Bible contains the Word of God is in serious, damnable error. Every single word, okay, not just contains, every single word. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And I'm not splitting hairs because I take it literally. The implication to those who say the Bible contains the Word of God is that the Bible also contains the words of men. So how do we know which one's which? How do we know when it's God's Word and men's Word? Well, first of all, we know that it's all God's Word. But people do that. So if I say most of the Bible is the Word of God, when I decide which part is inspired and which isn't, then I'm judging the Word. The Word isn't judging me like it's supposed to. Who are we to judge the Word? Who are these theologians anyways? You know the they. There's millions of theys. They say this and they do that and they went and they... Who are these theys, you know? Well, and you know right well, if it contained man's word, we would judge it accordingly, right? If some of it was God's word and some of it was man's word, we would decide. We would end up deciding based on what's going on in our lives, what applies to us and what doesn't. Think about that. On the things we'd agree with, we would say, well, yep, that God's saying that. And then the things we wouldn't agree with, maybe you wouldn't agree with it, and I see this a lot from people. I don't agree with that. That must be what man wrote. You know we would do that because people are. People are. And again, those theologians. But concerning the things that convict us, though, we'd probably say that's man speaking. Every single book in the Bible, every single chapter, every book, every verse in every chapter, every line in every chapter, every word in every verse, every letter in every word. Even in the Hebrew are the spaces there for the reason they're there. Everything, all of it, every single chapter of every book, of every chapter, every word, every single verse, every letter is inspired, the spaces even in the Hebrew. It's all God-breathed. It's all important, all Scripture. The Greek word pas, P-A-S, is the word they use there for all. And translated, it means all. It's that simple. We know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. So that Greek word pas, that's what it means. That's an interesting word. It means all. And there are critics and commentators who say this should be rendered all Scripture, which is by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. So the implication being then that not all Scripture is inspired. And wait till we get to this chapter today. You're going to say, this is inspired? Did anybody read ahead chapter 36 in Genesis? You're probably thinking, what a boring chapter. He's not going to do that one, is he? Yeah. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every single word, every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus quotes that from Deuteronomy 8:3 in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. If you look at verse 16, I just want to point this out. Doctrine tells us what's right, doesn't it? Reproof tells us what's not right. Correction tells us how to get right, and instruction tells us how to stay right. So, this is a good book. I love this book. I love this book. So here, in Timothy, we see that it's because all Scripture is inspired that we can be furnished to all good works, not to acquire salvation. Once we're saved, we want to do good works because the Lord dwells within us, right? Is there anybody here who doesn't have a heart to see someone else come to Jesus once you've come to Jesus? That's the greatest work, evangelism. But we're furnished unto all good works because as we read this inspired book, it prepares us for everything, anything. Bring up a topic. Bring up something. It's relevant to today. I don't care what people say about that. Sure, it's relevant to today. That's why today is such a mess, because they're not making it relevant. So even the chapter we're going to look at today is inspired. And if you read ahead, you're thinking, oh, great, this chapter's boring. Well, you know what? It's really interesting to me, and you're going to see it. Let's look at it. Let's turn to Genesis Chapter 36. It is interesting. We take a break from Jacob and we look back at his brother Esau. Remember the two twins? Esau, the fleshly man, the wild man kind of, you know, the guy who's out partying at night, drinking, driving his pickup around. And I'm nothing against pickups. I got one. You know what I mean. He's a party animal, and he's womenizing and you know, all that stuff. That kind of guy, I guess. So we take a break from Jacob. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Now these are the generations of Esau." This is Esau, the fleshly man. Chapter 36 is a genealogy of the family of Esau. Esau is the epitome of the flesh, the old man, Paul talks about, the old nature, the old you. This is the old you. Whereas Jacob now is kind of becoming the spiritual man, all right? We have the two brothers. So he's the old man. It's the part of us that wants its own way. It demands what it wants. It needs to be satisfied, you know. So whether it concerns an easy, identifiable sin or maybe a much more subtle desire, the flesh is always contrary to the spirit. Listen, at all times, you're either feeding the one or the other. What are you feeding, your spirit or your flesh? I mean, you need to feed the flesh. Let's face it. But at all times, you're feeding one or the other. And we need to really think about that. And I think we are today. We're going to think about it a lot. So it could be an identifiable sin that's right out there. It could be much more subtle. And I know the way the Lord works in you through the Holy Spirit, doesn't He show you little things about you little by little by little by little as you walk with Him? Let's conquer this one. Let's conquer that one. I want you to get rid of this. I want you to identify that. I want you to deal with this. So Esau, who is Edom. So Esau is also called Edom because he settled across the Jordan River in that southern region there, directly east of the promised land known as Edom, which is today Jordan. Well, the flesh lives outside the promised land. Here he is, he's outside the promised land. The flesh lives outside the promised land, removed from the blessings and the promises of God. That's number one with the flesh. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Now he's taking heathen wives. Heathen wives, he had better parents than this. He knows better. He does. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, God would say, "Do not take Canaanite women to be your wives." Don't. They're heathen. Paul later says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't marry into a marriage where one's a believer and one isn't. It shouldn't be happening. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. So Esau, like the flesh, was determined to have his own way. You've been there. Your flesh wants its own way. He's determined to have his own way so that he goes to the pagan communities and he marries these Canaanite women. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. We know the flesh isn't satisfied, and here's Esau. He's got to have more wives. And when Esau took his wife Ada back home to meet Isaac and Rebekah, there must have been some tension there. There had to be. Immediately, because Ada was the name of the woman who married Lamech way back in chapter 4. Remember Lamech? Real rebel. Killed a guy, took on a couple wives. He's not a nice guy. And back in the days preceding the flood, chapter 4, verse 19, here's a rebel, he was a murderer. You know, this is like your son goes out, he comes home, I'm bringing a woman home for dinner, Mom, and he marches her through the door and he says, "Mom, this is Lady Gaga." Not the real one, but that's her name. You're like, what? Wait a minute. Because they see the name Ada and they think, wait a minute, what's up with that? That was Lamech's wife. Remember Lamech? He seriously rebelled against the Lord. What's Esau do? We know from other genealogies like chapter 26, verse 34, that Esau changes Ada's name to one of his cousins. He changes the name to the cousin's name, Bashemath, which means spice. So he remembers Bashemath, and he's like, I'm going to call her Spice from now on, so now she's a spice girl. Okay. Esau changes her name. The point being that this is just like the flesh. The flesh changes names. Have you noticed this? The flesh has a tendency to change the name of sin into something more palatable to make it easy to swallow, easier to swallow. So that's why committing adultery is now called having an affair. That's why fornication today is called a fling. That's why lying is called a fib. That's why the sodomite is now called gay. You know how many songs we can't sing now because let's put on our gay apparel. And when Johnny comes marching home again, we'll all be gay, you know. And you can't do that anymore. But no, I'm just saying, you know what? That's why an abusive, incestuous family now is called dysfunctional. Really? Would the kids say that? You know what I'm saying? We have this tendency to change the name of things to make it sound a little bit better, easier to take. It doesn't sound so bad when they label you this or that or whatever they might label you. They change the names. The problem is every time Esau says the name of his wife, though, he's going to be reminded of his cousin. So when he's with his wife, he's going to be thinking about his cousin, which is wrong. We sin in our minds. You know, if you're with your husband or wife and you're thinking about somebody else, that's just wrong, okay? So he's going to be reminded of his cousin to such a degree that he ends up with her as well in his mind. In Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, remember Ishmael? Sister of Nebaioth. Now Esau has two Bashemaths, actually. So we see him change the original Bashemath's name back in chapter 28, verse 9, to Mahalath, okay? And Mahalath literally means sickness. Now, what is he saying, trying to say there? Why would Esau name her that? It's because he's getting ready to take a third wife. He is now. So he's literally saying, you make me sick. Okay, I have a wife now called, you make me sick. I've heard this in counseling. Right to each other, you make me sick. I've heard it. The flesh still does the same thing today all the time. It's like when somebody says, I'm labeling my spouse as somebody who makes me sick. They're abusive. They're this, they're whatever. She's incompatible, and he's abusive to me, and he's emotionally abusive. Now, I have to have somebody else because they make me sick. And you know what? On top of this, too, look at that verse. Remember Ishmael? This is the same Ishmael, okay? This is Isaac's brother. This is Esau and Jacob's uncle. So he's literally marrying his cousin. But if you remember back in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, listen, Ishmael, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him. Yeah, I want to marry his daughter. I want him for a father-in-law. Can you imagine the family picnics? Here comes Uncle Ishmael, hide the wine. I mean, really, think about this. But the flesh can overrule the brain. Ishmael's daughter, really? The flesh will overrule the brain if you let it. The flesh is dumb. And I know I've made a lot of dumb mistakes. I've made a lot of dumb decisions because of my flesh. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel, and Aholibamah bare Yeush, and Yalam and Korah. Now, Aholibamah literally means tent of the high place. The high place was where they worshiped idols. There could have been human sacrifice up there even if they wanted to. So she was a temple prostitute, is what she was. So at these high places was where the pagan gods were worshiped and the pagan idols were served. And there'd be a tent close by called the tent of the high place. And the priestesses who were inside were really no more than prostitutes. I've heard people go to different churches and do different things and go different places in an attempt to worship. But I mean, come on, you know, if you're going to make your own worship system, these were the Canaanites. It's sick what they did. I mean, it's literally sick what they did in worshiping their gods. She's a priestess. She was a prostitute. And like Aholibamah, they were all known as residents of the tent of the high place. Bama means high place. What it means is where false gods are worshipped. And the Bama could have been a place where they even had human sacrifice. Anyway, realizing that this marriage to a temple prostitute wouldn't set very well with his parents, as we saw in chapter 26, 34. I mean, imagine they're at the dinner table and she's there and like, so how was work? How was your week? What'd you do today? I mean, you can just picture weird things here, and maybe you shouldn't, but as we saw in chapter 26, verse 34 previously, Esau changed the whole Obama's name to Judith, which I guess makes it sound better, to Judith, which can mean Jewishness, which I find interesting, like, whoa. Judith is a feminine given name derived from the Hebrew name Yehudit, It comes out Judith, meaning a woman of Judea. So it's kind of a mystery, but could it be demonically inspired? That it's like referring to a Jewish person in advance because the demons know her. I don't know. I think it could have been demonically inspired. But anyways, Genesis 26:34 says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, who was Aholibamah, the daughter of Beri, the daughter of Anah." You know, right there in one sentence, we have Aholibamah and Beri. Beri Aholibamah. You do with that what you will. But Beri the Hittite and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, all pagans. So as a temple prostitute, Aholibamah would have been very beautiful. She probably would have been. But she was also quite powerful because in verse 41, we learn that she's a duke, which is kind of unusual. She's actually a duke or a sheik, which was much rarer for that time than it would be for today. Not married to a duke, she was a duke. So she has a power base. And I think this is what Esau's thinking of. I've got a priestess and this duke, and he's kind of building up his own power, maybe. It's not the wife of a duke. Anyway, in Esau's genealogy, we see so many characteristics of the flesh. For the first being that the flesh is pious. Let's say it's pious, if you will, because it's going to change names to make sin sound acceptable. And sometimes it'll even change sins to make them sound religious, we could say, or spiritual. Gossip can pass itself off as a prayer request. Hey, I got a prayer request for everybody, and the person can be just gossiping. That could be. And judgment can masquerade itself as a concern in an effort to make the Aholibamahs in our lives appear righteous. It says here, "These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him." Listen to this. In the land of Canaan. Esau's sons were born in the land of Canaan. In other words, Esau's kids were born in the promised land. Secondly, the flesh is prolific. Because as we read this genealogy, we see bunches of people whose line goes on all the way back to Esau because the flesh is prolific. We see a lot of people here. The flesh reproduces itself. It's productive or it's very reproductive. And yep, when we sin, we give in to our flesh. We give in to the flesh, don't we? But our past sin, our present and future sin is forgiven because Jesus Christ already paid for it. He paid for it so completely that God says, "Your sin and iniquity I will remember no more." Hebrews 10:17. But Paul says, "Don't be deceived, though. If a man sows to the flesh, then of the flesh he shall reap corruption." Galatians 6:8. So if I plant seeds of the flesh, even though I'm forgiven, that crop is still going to come up, you know. It is. It's still going to come up. Think about that. There's no way around this. That's why this chapter here contains such a long list of the descendants who are of Esau. The promise we saw earlier on, Abraham has many descendants, doesn't he? Many, on both sides. So the flesh multiplies. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And he went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. He went away from Canaan. He went away from the promised land. He leaves the promised land. So Esau, his children were born in the promised land, and he takes them out of the promised land. The flesh can flaunt itself, and it can also seclude itself, can't it? I'm going to be by myself so I can do whatever I want, you know. It can run from where it should be. You ever find your flesh running from where it should be? You know where it should be, but you don't want to go there. You don't want to be there. It should be in the presence of the Lord quite often. It says here, for their riches. Now, this is both the brothers, right? Their riches were more than they might dwell together. You know what? The flesh is selfish. You see that in children as soon as they're able to walk. The flesh is selfish. It says here, in the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. So for their riches, money, they split up over money. The flesh loves money. You know, if money's driving your life, it's because you're letting the flesh do it. I gotta have money. The flesh is also prosperous. Esau was prosperous, and that can be a big problem. We wonder, why does the fleshly guy at work get the promotion? Why does the dude who cheats on his income tax get a new boat? Why does the girl who cheats on her test get an A? Why does that happen, Lord? We remember Asaph, Psalm 73. He wondered, Lord, why are the wicked prospering? Why? He said, my feet slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked in Psalm 73. My feet, I don't get it, Lord. The wicked are prospering. How come? And then if you read enough, you find out he saw where they were headed. He saw their end. He realized what's in store for them. He knows. See, the flesh wants to put that off. That may be in store for me, but I'm not going to think about it right now because that's out there and I've got time to change. And that's one of the things the devil wants us to do, make us think we got plenty of time. Boy, I've known people who thought they had plenty of time and they weren't there the next day. You know what I mean? If you cheat, you can get ahead. You can, no doubt about it, but only for a season. You might get an A when you really deserve to see, but it's going to catch up to you someplace. We know that. We might get money because we beat the system, but it's going to haunt you. I just saw a story of three teenage girls. The two were friends right from second grade, and then they brought this third one in. Long story short, the third one corrupted them little by little by little by little by little and talked the one into killing the other. They did. Teenage girls. And I just thought how the flesh can just talk you into these things. You can let people talk you into stuff, you know, and it's going to catch up to you. The one girl finally broke down. The cops were watching her. They were watching her Facebook page. They were reading her texts and her emails, and they could discern this pattern. Something's going on there. And they followed her and followed her and followed her, and they made friends with her on Facebook without her knowing it and all this other stuff. She broke down. She just couldn't take it. And she blew them both in. Eventually, it catches up. It just does. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul says. We make provision for the flesh, don't we? I'm going to be home all alone tonight. And I'm going to make sure that nobody comes. And whatever we do, you know, a lot of things we do when we're all alone. That's character. What do you do when nobody's around? What does your flesh lead you to do then? But I'm just saying, the flesh lusts, Paul says. It cheats too, doesn't it? See, Esau is a picture of the flesh. Watch what develops here. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So again, Jacob was a picture of the spirit now. You know, he's becoming that anyway. His children were born outside of the promised land, but he brings them into the promised land. That's the idea, right? If they were born outside, bring them in. Esau is the opposite. They were born in, he takes them out. That's the flesh. But Esau's children were born in the promised land. He takes them out of the promised land. What a knucklehead, right? So the flesh will expose itself to destructive things. How come? Your flesh will ruin your family if you let it. It will. You don't think so. Nobody's looking for a moment of pleasure, for a whatever. I can get away with this. No, you can't. Dude, we realize God's always watching, right? You know, in Ecclesiastes 8:11, it talks about the guy who thinks he's getting away with it, getting away with it, getting away with it, and he's not. He's not. He'll do it again. He'll do it again because he thinks he's getting away with it. No. The flesh will expose itself to destructive things. It'll ruin your family if you let it. Verse 9, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the son of Esau, Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman. Now I stop here because Eliphaz the Temanite was one of Job's friends. Could this be the same guy? I think it probably is. Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends. We remember that guy, right? Job's buddies, full of great counsel, aren't they? with friends like that, who needs enemies? But we go on here. Omar and Zepho. I thought he was one of the Marx brothers. And Gutam and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to, now the flesh. I don't have to get married. I don't have to get married. Why get married? That's what the flesh says. He is a concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, and Zerach, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. So the flesh can be very persuasive. It was Eliphaz the Temanite who came to Job saying, look at what you're doing. Look, you must have done something wrong. You've got real problems, Job. Life isn't happening the way it's supposed to. God must be mad at you, brother. You did something wrong. The flesh will say to us, so you've been reading your Bible. You've been going to church. You've been fellowshipping with Christians. You're walking with God. Where's it getting you anyway? You got more problems now than you used to have. You ever have the flesh tell you that stuff? You're doing everything right, and you're like, why is this happening to me? The flesh will tell you, you deserve better than that. This isn't getting you anywhere. Why are you putting up with this? You got more problems and trials and more difficulties than ever. Like Eliphaz told Job, the flesh lies. The flesh will tempt you. It discourages us. You know, I remember the coach that told me way back, and I do this to this day. He said, your mind will tell you your body's had it long before it is or has. You can keep going and keep going and keep going, but your brain's going to talk you into quitting. It will. It discourages us. The flesh gives crummy counsel too, you know. It does. Listen, if you're going to somebody and they're giving you counsel and they never refer to the Bible, they don't have a Bible in front of them and they're not opening the Bible and they're not quoting the Bible and they don't even know what the Bible's saying, then why are you counseling with them? And you're probably paying for it. I'll tell you what, I know plenty of good biblical counselors who are not even going to charge you. I don't get it, but the flesh gives crummy counsel too. And these were the sons of Aholabama. Remember, her name was changed to Judith. But why do they keep, we're going to see, instead of Judith, it keeps coming up Aholabama. How come? You know why? Because that name doesn't stick. Judith doesn't stick. You can name something one thing, and it's still the same old. You can call fornication a fling, affair. It's still fornication. The name doesn't change. So Aholabama keeps coming up. That name didn't stick. She was renamed Judith, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Yush and Yalam and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau. Duke Tamon, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Ada. These dukes are really hazardous, man. What? They're the dukes of hazard. All right, but got that out of the way. Because the flesh is also deadly. It's very destructive, isn't it? You know, the Amalekites picked on the folks in the back of the pack as Moses led the people to the promised land. The group, the elderly and the children and the sick would be at the back of the pack, and that's where the enemy hit. They still do that today. Moses led the people to the promised land, the children of Israel. And it was the most dangerous place to be, the back. The most dangerous place to be in spiritual life is at the back. I don't mean the church. Actually, everybody move up. No, I'm just kidding. But the Amalekites picked on the folks in the back of the pack as Moses led them. And that's a dangerous place to be in spiritual life, at the back, because that's where you get picked off by the flesh. Okay, you ever watch National Geographic? You got a herd of gazelles. They stay close together. They're all looking. The lions are going through the grass, and one numbskull goes way off, and he just, you know, he's on his own, and he's, I don't know, he's checking stuff out. That's the one they nail, the one who wanders away, the one who doesn't stay with the family, he doesn't stay with the pack, he doesn't stay with the group. I'm going to wander off. I'm a lone soldier. I'm going to go off on my own. That kind of thing, right? You get picked off. Just go for the kingdom with all your might. What if we say that today? Let's go for the kingdom with all our might. What if we say that and really mean it? Go to the front. Sometimes if you're not in the front, there's too many things in front of you that are distracted. You know what I'm saying? Like, just for instance, I'm not saying this is what's going on here, but you're sitting in the back row. You've got all these people in front of you. That can be distracting. I'm not convicting anybody, but when I went, I made sure I was as close to the front as I could get because I knew I was easily distracted and I didn't want to watch all these people in front of me. Oh, that guy's picking his nose and she's scratching her ear and he's not worshiping and she, you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying we need to be near the front. The front is where the Lord is. I look at the Levites. The Levites were crammed in there as close to the tabernacle as they could get. You couldn't get any closer. So the most dangerous place to be in spiritual life is in the back. Go to the front. Stay as close to the things of God as you possibly can. And if you don't, you're an easy target for Amalek. Just, you get away from the flock. Anyways, verse 17. And these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nakath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shama, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Aholabama, Esau's wife. See, again, not called Judith. Duke Yush, Duke Yalam, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Aholabama, or Judith, the daughter of Anah, or Beri, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. These are the sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anah, and Dishon and Etzer and Dishon. These are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Hori and Hamam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these, Elvon and Manakoth and Ebal, Shepho and Onam. So the flesh is powerful too. It can be very powerful. We know from the book of Deuteronomy that the Horites were powerful men related to the Anakim, who were giants. The Anakim were huge people, giants. The descendants of Esau were able to wipe out even the mighty Horites. Why? Because the flesh is powerful. The flesh will win victories, won't it? Your own flesh. I remember when my grandfathers quit smoking, you know, willpower, and one quit drinking, willpower. But you saw them gut it out, you know what I mean? When I quit stuff, the Lord just took it away. I said, Lord, take this away. And it was gone. I'm not gutting it out anymore or anything like that. The descendants of Esau were able to wipe out even the mighty Horites because the flesh is powerful. Some people say, I kicked that habit. I dwelt with that addiction. I did it. You know, I was victorious. I beat the problem. As they glory in their flesh, because the flesh can overcome giants, it can, but the problem is that the flesh can also become a giant too. Because when we feed the flesh, it doesn't become calmer, it grows. Oh, I'm going to put this fire out and I'll give in a little. Nope, that's the wrong idea. You know, I'm going to put out this burning lust in me by what? Nope. Just one time. No, it gets worse. It doesn't put it out and you get better. You can't satisfy the flesh like that. It becomes more powerful. It doesn't get calmer. It actually grows. Have you noticed? You feed the flesh, it grows, right? Think about it. It grows. Feed the flesh and it grows. You know, Candy and I know a woman that she started to attend this church and she was complaining about the church. Because she goes, well, if that's a right-on church, how come all the pastors are big fat guys? She said, what about feeding the flesh? And I was like, I don't know. I don't know, you know. I'm just saying, we know that if you feed the flesh, it grows. Flesh can grow stronger. Each time we give in, it grows stronger, you know. The flesh wants more. What did Zechariah say? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. So at any given moment, you're either feeding the spirit or you're feeding the flesh. Which one is it? Here, verse 24 says, and these are the children of Zibeon, both Aiah and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules. Now, I dug into this, and I think the King James is a little bit wrong. If you dig into it, like Strong's, that word mules is the word yem, and it means hot springs. It doesn't mean mules, it means hot springs. So you mean to tell me a guy is famous for finding hot springs? Well, back then, if you found water, yeah, you could become famous. I mean, water was really necessary, you know. The things people become famous for are crazy, aren't they? This morning I was kind of ranting to my family that if you ever watch those apocalyptic movies, I don't like those things where most of the planet's gone. You know, there's always a scene where you see the Statue of Liberty with its head, you know, buried in the sand up to here, and civilization's destroyed, and there's packs and clans, there's no power, you know what I mean? And so what if one day things are like that, and they come across a history book talking of people who are famous, and they go, hey, you're not going to believe this, but once upon a time, they paid a guy $280 million a year to throw a ball through a round thing. Yeah, and there was a bunch of them. Or they paid one guy to whack this little tiny ball with a crooked stick, and then he'd go get it and hit it again. And it always ended up in this little hole, and whoever was best made the most money. Or there were these other guys, they gave them sticks and made themselves angry. They're supposed to use the sticks to smack this thing, and they hit each other. And they're wow, I want to play, let's play that sport. But you know what I'm saying? What people are famous for? This guy became famous for that. Anyway, I just had to interject that, and maybe I'm venting again, right? And you know I love sports, but isn't it crazy? Anyhow, so he found these hot springs in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. And the children of Anah were these, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the children of Dishon, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Haran. And the children of Etzer are these, Bilhan and Zavon and Achan. The children of Dishon are these, Uz and Aran. These are the dukes that came of the Horites, Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Anah, Duke Dishon, Duke Etzer, Duke Dishon. These are the dukes that came of Hori, among the dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. This is important right here. The flesh is proud. Boy, do we know that one. The flesh is proud. You see what they're saying here? Hey, us descendants of Esau, we had a king long before you Israelites ever had a king. How about that? I wish I was there. I would have said big deal. We're way ahead of the game. We're on the cutting edge, man. We know where it's at. So the flesh is proud. We all know it. It boasts about what it accomplishes. It boasts of what it's achieved. It's boast of what it's brought about in its own strength, its own power. Again, it's not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God was Israel's king. God was Israel's king. You can't do any better than that. Until what? Until the flesh took over. Again, till they gave into their flesh. How about you? Who's your king? Who's your king when you give into the flesh? You. Think about it. And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. And the name of his city was Dinhabah. And Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his stead. And Jobab died, and Cushan of the land of Timani reigned in his stead. And Cushan died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad. Now, Hadad was an idol's name, too. So this guy's named after a false god. This guy's named after an idol who smote Midian. He killed him in the field of Moab. He reigned in his stead, and the name of his city was Avith. So the flesh exalts in its name. The flesh will name itself after something that's just totally off the wall, a false god. Think of the names you've heard out there in the world. Dumb names. The flesh exalts itself in its name. And the flesh kills, too. This guy was a murderer. And Hadad died, and Samlah of Mesrekah reigned in his stead. And Samlah died, and Saul of Rechoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal Hanan, again, Baal is another false god. Why do you name your kid after a false god? Well, they're pagan. He was the son of Achbor. He died, and Hadar reigned in his stead, and the name of his city was Pau. And his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. So the flesh is persistent. And concerning the succession of these kings here, we read, in his stead, in his stead, in his stead. So just like here, even though one aspect of the flesh may die, it rises up in another area, doesn't it? I put that fire out, but all of a sudden, whoa, I have another aspect of the flesh to deal with. It may die. There's always another that takes its place, but it dies. It dies. You know what I find interesting too? As these people die, remember the phrase, gathered unto his people or gathered unto his own? We read that of Isaac. None of these guys have that phrase before or after their name. To me, that means they're not saints. It's obvious, of course. But gathered unto his people meant to the other saints that had gone before. None of these guys get that phrase at all. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau, according to their families, after their places by their names. Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, Duke Yetheth, Duke Aholabama. Again, why? Always Aholabama. The name Judith didn't stick. She's a priestess. She's a prostitute. Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mizbar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram, and these be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. So the flesh is pious, prolific, prosperous, persuasive, pernicious, proud, powerful, and it's pitiful. It's something else. It's pitiful. You go to Edom today, you won't even find it. You know why? Because the flesh amounts to nothing. There's nothing there. It's absolutely nothing there. This once impregnable, even the once impregnable rock city of Petra, which is Bozrah, which we saw earlier. You've seen Petra in movies. It's abandoned. It's empty. There's nobody there. Nobody. They were so proud of that city, it's nothing but a ghost town. And now they just use it for movies. So whatever is done through the flesh ultimately will be as empty as Edom. So what do we do about it? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul was determined to keep his flesh down, to keep it under control. I'm going to put it down. I'm going to control it. I'm going to keep it down. But he tells us the only way we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. Your body once, before you were saved, your body wasn't under. Your body was on top. In other words, your flesh was what governed your soul or your mind or your emotions. And your spirit, the real you which lives forever, was put down too. Well, unless you weren't born again yet. But to see how true this is, listen to the conversations out there at work. Listen to the conversations when you go to school, wherever it might be. Think about this. The average person talks about his body, his financial concerns, his recreational pursuits, his occupational goals, his physical needs. It's me, 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 isn't it? Isn't that what most people are talking about out there? Me, 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 me. It's the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. But when the natural man gets saved, suddenly everything's different. The flesh no longer dominates. The flesh is so weak, isn't it? I've seen strong Christians give in to their flesh because they let it get to them and their flesh is just so weak. The spirit is on top now if you're born again. Suddenly there's peace in your heart and things begin to make sense. You know one thing? Stop complaining. Stop complaining. Everybody on this planet is complaining right now. So consumed by yourself. They're complaining, I'm complaining, I'm complaining. Listen, let's end in Romans chapter 8, please, if you'd turn there. Look at verse 6. This is brilliant. This is, again, it's inspired. Paul writes, "For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's in rebellion to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." The Spirit of God won't dwell in you unless you're born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? You got to be born again. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of Christ's. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, give you life by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's eternal life. You know, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, not only to raise us up eternally, but to raise us up presently. Raise us up right now, away from the flesh that so easily ensnares us and seduces us and snags us right now. So what are we supposed to do? What do we do about this? What are we supposed to do? We say, no more flesh, and the Spirit takes over. Lord, let your Holy Spirit fill me. You take over. Lord, show me what I need to do. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. No more flesh. The Spirit will take it from there, telling us moment by moment what to do if you're listening. You got to have your antenna up. You've got to be in this book, too. You've got to be in tune with the Lord. No more flesh. So this doesn't mean there won't be obstacles. There will be, but the Holy Spirit of God is more powerful than any obstacle you're going to come up against or you choose to obey, because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, the flesh is weak, and today's a good example of it, right? Try to think of February when you leave this place today. Our comfort zones, oh, it's so hot, oh, I can't take it. The same people were the ones back in February going, oh, I'm freezing. Oh, Lord, I wish it was hot outside. You know, I'm talking about me too. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He's stronger than anything you're going to face. Reckon the old man dead. Kill the old man every morning. Get up and, Lord, I don't want to be that person I used to be. You're telling me I'm a new creation, so I shouldn't be doing any of those old things. Are you doing a lot of old things before you got saved, those things? God help us to make the choice moment by moment to draw his strength to see us through. Because Paul said, I'm such a weakling, but I get my strength from him, which is exactly what the Lord wanted. Crucify the flesh. Stop complaining. Paul also says, but I keep under my body, I keep the flesh down, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, if you don't keep the flesh down, you can be put on a shelf because you don't have the power to share. You don't have the power to go out and be a witness. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the newer translations correctly render the word castaway as disqualified. You can be disqualified. You have no power. You want to share the Lord with people, but you've been cast off for a little bit. You're disqualified for a while. So Paul's saying, I let go of my liberty in order that I might win people to Jesus. Here's the thing. You know what? Stop being part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. Stop being the person, I need help. I need somebody. All the time. Go be a solution. Be a part of the solution. Go encourage other people. Get in this book and go out and tell other people about the Lord. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. He's saying here, why? Because I'm in a race for a prize that'll affect who I am and what I do in the ages to come. So even though I'm free to do all these things, I can be disqualified if I don't keep my flesh under control. And I can cause another person to stumble. Somebody's always watching you. Somebody's always watching you. We don't think about that. I'm going to try to get away with this, man. Somebody's watching. And you can cause people to stumble because of who you are. Maybe they're looking up to you. Paul says, I keep my body under. I'm tired of my body ruling over me and the death that it brings inevitably. So my spirit, ruled by God's Holy Spirit, be what controls my personality, what controls my will, what controls my emotions. You're never going to regret knocking out any of those fleshly tendencies out of your life. You'll never regret it. None of them. You won't. I promise you, you'll never regret the things that you let go of that would have tripped up others, that would have disqualified you, those things that would have wiped out your spiritual stamina. Any of those things and affected your endurance. So reckon the old man dead. Now's the time. We're living at a time, you guys, where the Lord's looking for people to step up, to fill in the gap, to intercede, to encourage others. It's a time where he's coming back soon. I don't know, everybody senses that, don't they? We sense how soon he's coming back. Don't you want to take people with you? You can't take anything with you but other people. Reckon the old man dead. Don't be disqualified. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray this morning to be ruled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be asking for the Holy Spirit. As you said, Lord, if parents know how to give good gifts, certainly our Father in heaven knows, and he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. So we ask. We ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to fill us afresh, Lord, that we might walk in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, not to be part of the problem, but be part of the solution. Help us, Lord, to stop the complaining. Help us, Lord, not to give in, to be strong. We gain our strength in our weakness through you. There's no one stronger than you, so we look to you. Lord, bless us. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these folks, Father. I pray you'd ignite a spark in all of us. The time's running out, and there's a lot of lost people out there. You had compassion on the lost because they were sheep with no shepherd. Father, may we be able to introduce them to the great shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.